Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come into Your presence this morning as those who are hungry and thirsty. And we thank Thee for the gospel that we can come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. We come to seek the Lord while He may be found. We come to call upon Him. Help us, Lord, to turn away from the unrighteousness of the world and to turn unto You that You might have compassion upon us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us look to the Lord as we go to Him as a congregation this morning. Our Father in heaven, grant to us today the joy of Thy salvation. Grant to us the assurance that our sins have been forgiven and we are Thy children indeed. Lord, our confidence is in Thy Word. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Our confidence is not merely in our experience, certainly not in our feelings which come and go, and not in the words of men who can be true today and false tomorrow. Our confidence is in the words spoken by Christ and recorded in the Holy Scriptures. Men come and go. Churches come and go. Movements come and go. But the Word of God endures forever. Lord, we rejoice today in the good news that not only did Christ die for us according to the Scriptures, but He also rose again from the grave on the third day according to the Scriptures. Lord, increase the reach of Thy kingdom. There are many in the world today who are lonely. There are many who suffer without husbands or wives. There are many without friends. Some sit in their homes all day long without a phone call or a knock on the door. Some come home to an empty house. Lord, show them to us that we might share with them the love of Christ. Lord, increase the reach of Thy kingdom. There are many who have chosen a destructive path in life. They have ignored the laws of God and now they are in trouble. The consequences of their sin have caught up with them. They are broken and cast down. They are filled with guilt. They are confused and troubled. Sin has trapped them and they are caught. Lord, show them to us that we might speak about Christ. Forgiveness and new life are as close as the breath they breathe. Lord, increase the reach of Thy kingdom. Some suffer the maladies of the flesh. Disease and affliction have conquered their bodies. Every day is filled with a battle of fighting off discouragement, dejection, and despair. Sometimes hope seems only as a fleeting dream. Lord, show them to us that we might share with them the One who knows us better than we know ourselves and who has the words of comfort that even trials can be turned into times of victory. Lord, remind us that Jesus did not come to condemn but to save. His heart was turned toward healing and not toward judging. The Word will judge us, yes, but help us to be like Jesus. May we be known not only as those who may judge, but as servants and those who bring with us the balm of Gilead. When people see us, may they see one who finds joy in relieving pain and who is interested only in the gain of others. May they see in us one who is looking to find the lost, whatever may be the cost. May they see in us not a judge who condemns, but a loving friend who commends. Our Father, let not anyone here today feel as if they have nothing to offer the church. Surely just their presence here today is an encouragement to all of us. It wouldn't be the same without them. Surely a simple greeting or a friendly smile tells us that they care. We need each other. We were not called to fight alone. We were not called without overseers. We were not called without those who minister mercy. Lord, to lose one sheep is like losing all the sheep. One absent is like 100 absent. Grant the joy of worshiping together and the encouragement of hearing the voices of God's people make a joyful noise to the Lord. Lord, in a world set against Christ, make us more than conquerors. We are not to hide in the caves. We are not to be afraid. The Lord is on our side, therefore whom shall we fear? We have drifted as a nation from the first principles. We are arrogant and boastful because we do not recognize God's sovereignty over all things. Not a flower can rise from the ground without the power of God. Not a tree can spread its branches without the power of God. Not a nation can stand on its own without the power of God. Lord, if we ignore Thee, we do so at our own peril. We need more than the mention of God in our prayers. We need the power of the living God dwelling among us in all that we do. We need zeal for God's law. We need to be reminded that if we break God's law, we shall be broken by it. Lord, bless our worship as we sing, as we break the word of the book, and as we break the bread and drink the wine. May the Spirit cause Christ to overwhelm us with His presence here today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our scripture passage this morning is from Numbers chapter 13, reading verses 25 through verse 33. The recording of the report of the 12 spies as they had spied out the promised land, and they came back to report to Moses what they should do in regard to going into the promised land and to conquer the land. And we have here the recording in God's Word of the response of the 12 spies. Let's hear the reading of the Word of God, chapter 13, verse 25 of the book of Numbers. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people. They are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in their own sight. And so we were in their sight." And may God add His blessing as we read here a portion of His holy word. Today is not my last sermon at Ridwell Heights, but it is a special day for me. And I want you to remember what I say today because it summarizes pretty much who I am and what I've taught here for years at Ridwell Heights. I've taken as my text the story of the 12 spies who went to spy out the land, the promised land which God had promised them from the time of Abraham. And you remember the story. The people of Israel had been delivered from bondage in Egypt. They had seen the power of God in their deliverance. They had seen the plagues which God had brought on all of Egypt. They had been at the edge of the Red Sea without hope, and all of a sudden the Red Sea divides and they cross on dry land. And all the Egyptians start chasing them, and the water unfolds and drowns all the soldiers and the chariots and the horses of the Egyptians. Now they come to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. There's one catch. There are other nations living in the land. And the only way we can inherit the promised land is to fight battles against these nations and put them to flight because they are the enemies of God. So Moses sends out 12 spies from the 12 tribes, one from each tribe, into the land, and for 40 days, more than a month, they assess the situation in the land so that Moses could plan his strategy. They looked at the position of the nations. They looked at the numbers of the nations. They looked at the size of the people. One thing they all agreed on, unanimous agreement, was it was indeed a land flowing with milk and honey. It was amazing to see what was growing on the trees there, the fruit and the olive tree and the grapes and the vines. Everything was there. It was indeed the promised land. We see that in verse 27 of our text. And they, that is the 12, told him, Moses and Aaron, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. And this is its fruit." And they had brought fruit back from the promised land. In chapter 13, verse 23, "And they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men, and some of the pomegranates and the figs. And they called the place of Eshcol because of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut down from there." Grapes that were so large they had to put them on poles, and two men had to be at the end of two poles of the pole to carry the great fruits of the land. They were all in agreement over that. But they disagreed over whether they could take the land. The 10 spies basically told Moses and Aaron, "No, there's no way we can take the land. There's no way, because they're so big, they're so large, and there are so many of them." Their answer was in verse 28 and 29. "Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, very large giants. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. They are strong, they are powerful. They are giants. And so they gave a bad report, it says in verse 30, to Israel, the land which they had spied out, the land through which we have gone is in spying it out is the land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. They are like giants and we are like grasshoppers. How can a grasshopper defeat a giant? And so the people were afraid. They spoke not only to Moses and Aaron, but all the people of the congregation were hearing the report. You know, he got up in the pulpit and gave a report and said, this is the way it is out there. There's no way we can win. But there were two of them who gave a good report. Caleb in verse 30. And Caleb quieted the people. Hush, hush. Be quiet. Before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. By all means, we must go and fight. For if we do, we will surely win. It's guaranteed. We'll have to fight, but we will win. And Joshua, we find later Joshua saying the same thing. In Joshua chapter 14, we have a record of his words. Joshua chapter 14, verses 7 and 9. Joshua records that I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. But the people were afraid to go and to fight, afraid they would lose, because they were not living by faith, they were living by sight in regard to what they saw. God became very angry with them, as you know the story. He was going to destroy them right there on the spot. All of you are going to die. But Moses intervened. Moses went to God as Christ goes to us before God. And Moses put an argument before God. What will the Egyptians think of our God after we have been powerfully delivered from Egypt and they hear that all of God's people were destroyed in a day in the wilderness? It will bring dishonor to your name, God. You know, sometimes that's how we have to pray, right? We pray, God, don't do that. It will bring dishonor to your name. What will people think of our God? And he says, you know, Lord, you are slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. You will clear the guilty, but and you will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. And he says in verse 19 of chapter 14, pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Because of the prayer of Moses, because of his prayer, the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word, Moses. And that's a powerful prayer. That's the kind of man you want praying for you if you're in trouble, right? You want Moses praying for you because God heard Moses. And God said, so it shall be. They will be pardoned. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of God. And then he tells them that they will not die immediately. They will live, but they will die in the wilderness. They will not inherit the promised land. that will not inherit the promised land. But Joshua and Caleb, you will. You'll see the day. And so here in this text, we have Joshua and Caleb demonstrating biblical faith that I believe the modern church so desperately needs. In verse 9 of chapter 14, or chapter, yes, only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. That's what Joshua said, or Caleb said. He says, do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. We will eat them like bread. That's what Caleb said. I don't care how big they are. I don't care how many they are. God is on our side. And if we go up and fight them, we shall eat them like bread. They will be our prey. Later on, Joshua sent two spies, and Rahab gave a report of the attitude of the people of God in the land toward Israel. And we read about that in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. What Rahab said about the people in the land and what they thought about the true and the living God. Joshua chapter 2. Nine, 10 and 11. And she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above, and He is God on earth beneath. So Rahab tells us of the attitude of the Amorites and Hittites and Perizzites and Jebusites. They had heard of the parting of the Red Sea. They had heard of the destruction of these two kings, Sihon and Og. And so when Joshua and Caleb report to the congregation and report to Moses, the bottom line, what they were saying is, Moses, we are not afraid of them. They are afraid of us. We are not afraid of them. But they are afraid of us. It does not matter how big and strong they are. It does not matter how large their forts are. It does not matter how many there are. Remember Egypt. Remember what God did. They know how great our God is. They heard the story. We're not afraid of them. They're afraid of us. Moses, let us go into the land and conquer the land. That's the same attitude which was in David. You know, David and Goliath. You know the story? David and Goliath. And you know what David said? when he saw the mighty giant that all Israel was afraid of, he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Who is this pagan against the armies of Jehovah? If God is on our side," I think Paul said, "who can be against us?" The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Let's go fight, and we'll win. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 21, God reaffirmed His covenant promise to Abraham, to Moses. And listen to what He says after He pardoned the men of Israel. He says, "So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word, but indeed as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord." He didn't say all the promised land will be filled with the glory of the Lord. But He said, "Moses, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord." And that's what we don't have today. We don't have that vision of the powerful army of God conquering the world for Jesus Christ. God needs a faithful people who are in Christ, who have a vision to see the whole earth subdued by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He said, "Pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You pray that way every day of your life. The goal of the people of God is to capture the whole earth, every nation, every land, every institution, political, educational, artistic, scientific, by the Word of God, by the grace of God, by the Gospel of God, by preaching Jesus Christ, to where the nations will voluntarily come to Christ and be in submission to His law. And I say that to people today, and I say that here. And people say, "Oh, well, Larry's a little bit crazy. The world's too big." You know, the devil's got a hold of the world. The educational institutions are in the hand of the pagans. The political system is corrupt. There's power in politics. There's Islam, and there's all the religions of the world. And we got this fool over here who says, "Let's go and conquer the land. Let's go and conquer the whole world for Jesus Christ so that all the glory of God will cover the earth." You know, that's what faith's all about. You know, that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, and I don't know how to read it any other way. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in the 5th verse, he says, We Christians, we apostles, right now, not in the future, but right now, as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are destroying, we're conquering, we're bringing down to the ground speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive in the obedience or to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. Habakkuk said, "The whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And when Jesus gave His commission to His disciples, He didn't say, "Go out and try hard, and maybe you'll pass, and maybe you'll fail." He said, "Go and baptize all the nations, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Okay, I'm going to give you a report today of the future. I've got a report for you. Okay. I mean, there's a big world out there. There's a lot of enemies out there, and they're in control. You know, Christianity is not having much influence anymore. We've lost the culture. We lost the war for abortion. We lost the war for against homosexuality and homosexual marriage. We've lost this, we've lost that, we've lost that, we've lost that. And you know why I say we've lost it? Because we've got too many spies in the church that came back and said the land's too big and they're too mighty and there's no way we can beat them. I mean, that's depressing. And the people of God start crying. Their hearts melted. "We're afraid, we're afraid, we're afraid. We're never going to win." Well, study history, you know. Just study history. Study the Reformation. Study the early Christians as they came into America. What do you mean we're never going to win? We've already won over and over and over. We got another battle coming up. We got another nation to defeat. What do you mean we're not going to win? You sound like the 10 spies to me. And you know what? God said, "You can just die in the land. I'll raise up a new generation that'll have the faith of Caleb and Joshua who will go in the land and fight. And we'll win the promised land. And eventually Jesus Christ will come and we'll win and take over the whole world." I'm afraid of most of us are like the 10 spies. "Oh no, we can't do that. We just need to keep religion in the church walls here. You know, we need to worship on Sundays and we don't need to take Christianity out into the world. It's in a little box, you know. We have our little religion over here and we have education over here and we have science over here and we have medicine over here and we have politics over here and we shouldn't be talking about those things. We're going to get in trouble." That's what the 10 spies said. "They're too big. Too powerful. Look at how large Islam is. It's infiltrating America. Look at the American universities. Look at Hollywood and the power they have on the television and the movie theaters. Just watch some of the commercials every day. Look at what they're putting out. Look at humanism rooted in the world. Larry, it's a pipe dream. You got a pipe dream. It's a good thing we're getting a new preacher. We don't believe that those things are going to happen." Well, I say to you, you know what? You sound just like the 10 spies. You just like them. That's what they said. "You're too big." You know what Caleb and Joshua said in modern language? You know, you remember Todd Beamer? You know what he said? He said, "Let's roll. Let's roll. They're not going to destroy America. They're not going to destroy the White House. We're going to stop them." You know what Caleb and Joshua said to Moses? "Moses, we're not afraid of them. They're afraid of us. They're afraid of us." Now, I'm not preaching a plan to conquer the world with guns and militia. You know, you can have your guns for self-defense, right? We're not religious rebellious vigilantes. But we believe in the power of the gospel in the hands of an obedient people living for the glory of God, having Christian families, raising our covenant children in the Lord, raising them up to love and worship God. We believe in the sanctity of marriage. We believe in exponential expansion of the kingdom of God. We believe that Jesus is on His throne. The Word of God is powerful. And we have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, in our midst, inside of us, in our church. And that's why we come back and we say, well, it looks mighty big out there. They're mighty powerful. I think we ought to just give up. Wait on Jesus. Maybe He'll come again tomorrow. Just give up. Or maybe we can have little prayer meetings where we just kind of look inside and introspection, you know. A morbid introspection. Just all the time looking inside of us. And we got plenty to look at. I don't look like to look inside of myself because I find too much garbage and trash. You know, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to look out there and say, there's the king, there's the world. They're big, they're powerful. But you know, we're small, we're not big and powerful, but we're growing. Oh, how we're growing. I've seen it grow in the last 40 years. The last 40 years, I couldn't find hardly one reformed person in all of East Tennessee and Southwest Virginia. Not one! Not a book I could read on the doctrines of grace. And now we've got multiple families and families multiplying. We've got churches being growing up all up, not only in this area, but all through the country. And Caleb said to the congregation, we're not afraid of them. They're afraid of us. And you know what? The world is afraid of you. You here today. I mean, they're not afraid of the what I call the pietist. People who just kind of gather together and look inside themselves and see their sin and say, oh, woe is me, let's go home and just... we just do that every day. I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong. They're not afraid of churches that meet, eat, and retreat. Gaze at their navels all day long, introspective. We can't fight the enemy. We're paralyzed with pietism. We're irrelevant. And then you got the crowd of dispensationalism that says, well, tomorrow Jesus is coming and all the earth belongs to the devil and we just need to survive until tomorrow. And then you got people who are trying to grow the church and they're growing churches and they're providing entertainment for people. And they're giving coffee and donuts, and I'm not against coffee and donuts. They got rock and roll bands because people like rock and roll bands, and that's okay. They got classes on how to nurse your babies, how to lose weight, and how to cut your toenails in a Christian way. They're so self-absorbed, they become losers, irrelevant. What we need are people like Joshua and Caleb, who say, this world, every inch of it, belongs to God. He made it. He has a claim on it. And He has promised that if we go forth and preach the gospel and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach people to obey everything He's commanded, then we will see every sphere of life. We'll see education, medicine, science, economics, business, everything brought under the influence of the Christian faith. We'll see biblical Christians in boardrooms, corporate boardrooms, classrooms, the Oval Office, and corporate offices. And one way we do that is to bring our children up in the Christian faith with a world-life view. We don't just send them off to public schools where they just get pure humanism. We don't just send them off to the youth groups of the church and hope that they'll get them converted. We don't send them off to even just a Sunday school and hope that the Sunday school teacher will teach them everything they need to know. But we provide Christian education. We teach them how to think biblically. We teach them how to think contrary to the world, contra mundum. We tell our fathers, you need to be a father, you need to be the head of your house, you need to make sure your children are being taught the things of God, the truths of God. They need to see you walk like a Christian father ought to walk. Teach them Christian principles about the nature of money, inflation, just wars, the limits of civil government, the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman. Work hard and God will bless you. Work hard 6 days a week and rest on the Sabbath day. And as we are faithful to God, year after year, generation after generation, doing those things, we shall conquer the land. We shall conquer the earth. We shall see the kingdom of God come. We shall see God's will done on earth as it is done in heaven. That's what I believe. I believe it with all my heart. Now, I'm going to close here by giving you one example, and I hope I'm not too personal here, but we have a man in our church who is very accomplished in his field. Electronics, electrical engineering. He builds radio stations all over the world. From Central America to Muslim countries, Saudi Arabia, who knows where he'll be next? Oman, Russia. Everybody wants his services. They want radio stations. Sometimes he goes to Christian countries where there are Christians, and he builds radio stations for Christians. As we know from his report a couple weeks ago on Sunday evening, he's been to Guatemala, Saudi Arabia, and he's been to West Virginia. Right? That's like a foreign country. Once you get off the interstates, as he said, you're in a foreign country. The book of Proverbs, chapter 22, 29 says, "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." If you're really good, they'll want you all over the world. And they'll pay for your way to go. And they'll pay for your way to come home. And they'll pay for you to stay in a nice hotel. If you're really good at what you do, they'll want you all over the world. And they want him all over the world. And, you know, he had some conscience problems. He says, "Larry, I've got a problem about building radio stations for the Muslims. You know, I don't mind building stations for Christians in Central America. But what do I do when the Muslims call me and say they want a radio station so they can propagate their beliefs? And I'm there building it for them, and I'm a Christian." You know what I told him? Okay, remember this. I said, "Well, you know what? There are Muslim countries now. But eventually the whole world will be Christianized, and eventually they'll belong to the Christian faith and the kingdom of God." "Oh, really?" he said. "Yeah. Okay, that's great." Eventually, those buildings and stations in the Muslim countries will be Christianized, and they will belong to the kingdom of God. And those who love Christ, go build them. Build them all over the world. "Oh, Larry, you are a dreamer. You know, you're a dreamer." Well, so were Caleb and Joshua, weren't they? You know what? If you're not a dreamer in the promises of God and believe in the promises of God, God will say, "Well, what? You know what? You can just die here in your own generation and see nothing happen. But God can raise up another generation who He'll send over to conquer the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll let you die in your generation with your attitude. He doesn't need you. He'll raise up another generation who have been taught the doctrines of God and the teachings of the Word of God about the sovereignty of God, that He shall reign over all the earth, and He shall reign, as the song goes, as the hymn goes, wherever successive sons do run. That's what the songwriters used to write about. Wherever the sun, you see the sun set in all the world, there Jesus shall reign. Every inch of ground, every mouth from a man's imagination, every business, every classroom, every field of knowledge will be underpinned by the law of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe it, you can die in your own generation. You can die in the wilderness. Or you can be like Caleb and Joshua and say, we're not afraid of them. They're afraid of us. And you know what? The world is afraid of you. They're not afraid of pietism. They're not afraid of dispensationalism. They're not afraid of all the funny Christianity that's posing as Christianity in this world and all these churches that just kind of get together and have a big time and go home. They're not afraid of them. But you, who are having Christian children and teaching them the things of God, the laws of God, and saying that our goal in life is to promote Christ in all areas of life until all the world is under the reign of Jesus Christ. Now you, they're afraid of. They're afraid of you. They don't know much about you right now. Every once in a while there's an article in Time Magazine and there's an article in Wall Street Journal. I can take you and show you. And they say, you know what, there's a bunch of people out there teaching some strange things. And then it kind of dies down. And then people say, well, we're not going to win any wars in this world. We're just going to wait till heaven comes and we'll all be happy in heaven. But this is God's world. He made it. Every inch of ground. And this is the foundation I've laid in this church over the last 30 years. And we have sent out from this church many, many children who have grown up into adults that have gone in many states in this country who are there seeking to apply the Christian faith to their life and where they work and where they live. That's what's happened from this little church here. And they're having children and they're teaching their children the same things, and they're going to grow up and they're going to keep doing the same things, and it's going to grow and grow and grow. And we're going to conquer the promised land. I've seen it. What we've seen is just the beginning. And I may not see it in my life, but I have planted the seed, somebody else will water, and Christ will give the increase. To God be the glory and the power forever and ever. Let us pray. O Lord our God, help us, because we have been like the 10 spies who said we can never win. They're too big. They're too many. Help us to be like Joshua and Caleb, who says, well, the Lord is on our side and we can take them. We'll eat them like bread. All we have to do is be faithful. Christ is our King. He sits upon the throne. He's not a loser. He's a winner. Will not bring any shame on our God. Oh Lord, help us as we, in the coming days, in the coming years, as this church seeks to implement, and as the children leave this church and go other places, to implement and apply the Word of God to all areas of life. Give them hope. Give them optimism. Show them that the mundane thing they do by day is indeed eternity come to earth. And it has importance in God's kingdom and the conquering of the world for Jesus Christ. O Lord, give us victory. Give us faith that we shall see the victory. And God shall have all the honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.